You're listening to Mary's Touch Radio. Our program is entirely listener-supported through generous donations from listeners like you. Discover and explore our entire archive of inspirational content at marystouch.org. And thank you for your support.
Mary's Touch, real life stories of Mary's love.
I really do feel that Mary had a role in bringing me back to the Catholic Church.
He reminded me that Mary was my mom.
I always fell upon, if I needed a desperate prayer, I always called to Mary.
I could see that Mary had a hand in this.
She began to speak to my heart.
Mary's Touch, real life stories of Mary's love.
Hi, this is Sherry Lamonte.
And I'm Father Jim Evans.
Welcome to Mary's Touch, the show that brings you real-life stories of Mary's love. You're listening to and learning about Mary, the mother of Jesus. We're going to be visiting with Judy and Dick Ames today, and they have been pro-lifers for as long as they can remember. In the culture of life, there are many things that we can all support in different ways, and that would be our life centers, being foster parents, being adoptive parents. And that is just what Judy and Dick did. They became foster parents. And I asked Judy when I was talking to her earlier, I said, well, how did that all get started? And she claimed it was her vocation as a baby hugger that started all of this. So she wanted to go and help out in a nursery. And she would feed, change, and hold babies whose families couldn't be there with the newborns. And I know we're going to welcome both Judy and Dick here in a minute and find out more about this baby-hugging problem she had.
Well, Sherry, Judy and Dick were always interested in a family at church who were foster parents. And they decided maybe they should emulate that because in their church, someone came from Catholic Charities and that person talked about becoming foster parents. Well, they sat with the idea of becoming foster parents themselves. I won't tell you the rest of the story because Judy is right here, so she can tell her own story.
Hey, there you go. Let's welcome Judy and Dick to Mary's Touch. Welcome.
Thank you, Sherry.
Thank you, Sherry.
Thanks, Father
Jim.
You bet. Delighted to have you guys with us. And I have to tell you, for the longest time, I would see Judy walking around, and I was fully convinced that she had had some sort of a surgical implant because there was always a baby attached to her hip.
Judy, tell us about that. It went from baby hugging to hip holding. Tell us how that happened.
Well, really, Father Jim and you and Sherry talked about the fact that there was a family in our church in Sugar Land that did foster care, and we just watched them from afar for a long time. Until one day the social worker came and did a pulpit talk, and it seemed like time went by. Actually, I didn't mention my desire to do more than baby hugging to the rest of my family for fear of one of two things. I was afraid that if I said that I was interested in doing foster care, they may say that was a great idea, and then I'd have to give up the freedoms that I had, like playing tennis and having lunch with my friends and doing those things, or that they would say no and that my heart might be broken. So eventually I did feel comfortable bringing it up, and we listened to this woman who gave her talk at our church and happened to be driving around downtown Houston one day and stopped by Catholic Charities. And the next thing you know, we were fingerprinting and baby-proofing and taking classes and doing home studies, and we were on our way.
Ah, did they just talk to you about it, or was there a class that you took?
We actually had to fill out paperwork and do procedures very much like the adoption process. We had to have a home study. We had to have our adult children write letters that said that we didn't beat them. We had to have our fingerprints done. We had to, we had to take classes in CPR and infant care and medications and restraints and all those kinds of things that adoptive parents have to do.
Okay.
So in February of 1995, we became certified and were told to go on with life as usual. And because apparently babies were far and few between at that time, so they said don't sit around waiting for a baby. Well, 4 days later, we got that first call.
Wow.
And it was for a 4-pound cocaine-exposed baby girl named Faith. And that became our first yes. And we really had no idea what we were in for. Dick often talked about doing foster care, believing it was that we were a holding tank between biological parents and adoptive parents, and that we were just some place for them to stay until they had a permanent place to live. And that was before we fell head over heels in love with Faith and had her with us for 9 months. And the reality that she was not ours really struck when we got the call from Catholic Charities telling us that Faith had a forever family and that she would move on to adoption.
You know, my wife, when we got that call and they said, we have a forever family for Faith, my wife said, she has a forever family. It's here.
Right. I understand that. Well, what do you mean? We're here.
Ooh. Yeah, exactly. And I'll always remember the it's like a movie scene in my mind. The day, the minute she was driving away from our home with her family, the lady from Catholic Charities was with them. But we were standing in my driveway, Judy and myself, and the social worker, all weeping, openly weeping.
Of course.
And if anybody had told me 9 months before that was the effect that this little girl would have in our lives, I never would have believed it. But of course, you learn. Hmm?
Oh, what a play on words this whole thing is there, Dick, because faith is what brought you to seek the possibility of becoming foster parents. And then faith entered into your home, not only into your home, but into your hearts. And your faith undoubtedly is what sustained you and allowed you to do this. And then it was your faith that allowed you to be able to stand there in that driveway and cry as she drove away.
Even on our most difficult days, we think of Mary because we think of the trust that she had in God. And when she said goodbye to her son, and we try to follow her example,
wow,
and we say goodbye to these babies, you know, and just trust that God will care for them when we can't. Exactly.
Yeah, that's so true. And, you know, that we don't have an exact count of babies that we've fostered. I guess a few months ago we tried to get to a number, and we really couldn't. We figure we've had more than 70 children.
Oh,
and we've had them from as little as maybe a couple of weeks to over 2 years. But it's been an incredible gift to us. People frequently ask us if it gets easier to let them go than it was baby Faith.
And quite honestly, the answer is no.
No.
It doesn't get easier.
But you still
do it.
Each
of these babies changes us, you know,
yes,
and they take a bit of our hearts with them and leave us a bit of theirs. And when they leave, we grieve.
Of course.
Mm-hmm.
But they have
what
that.
Has changed.
Yeah.
Oh, go ahead.
No, I was going to say they have that part of you. They have, depending on the age, you know, your faith and your love of the Holy Family as they go to be in another family.
Exactly. The only thing that's changed in that whole equation now is that we're no longer blindsided by the profound sense of loss that we're going to feel. You know, we expect it, we honor it. Sometimes we take a break between babies so that we can process that loss and.
Uh-huh.
Especially if they've been with us for an extended time.
I must admit, I didn't really realize what foster care was. I realized what foster care is, but I didn't realize where the babies were coming from for foster care.
You know, they usually come to us from a couple of different sources. Babies frequently come to us from Child Protective Services, the state agency, because they've been removed from their home, either because they've been abused or neglected, frequently both, or sometimes parents are incarcerated, so the CPS will take the baby and look for a foster home to put the baby in while their case is, while they figure out what they're going to do on a permanent basis. So we'll frequently have those babies for 6 months, all the way up to 2 years.
Wow. I mean, 2 years is a long time to be in the court system, isn't it?
It's a long time, but it's a slow grinding process. Apparently, it's better than it was in the days of Charles Dickens, but not much better.
Uh-huh.
And the sad part about that, really, is that those children are frequently returned by the court to the same home situation they were taken from. And that's very difficult to give up a baby that you've had for any length of time, knowing that they're going back to a difficult situation. So that's the CPS baby. A much more happy situation is a baby that we get that is voluntarily relinquished by their mom for adoption. And as example of that, a college student might get pregnant and decide that she wants to have an adoptive plan instead of parenting. And there's a miracle there. First of all, that the baby's not aborted, thank God. Mm-hmm. And then the second one is that they're generous enough or intelligent enough both to decide to have an adoptive plan for their child.
As you said, generous enough and smart enough to do that. And I think we have to give those women such credit because we know how hard that is.
Oh, absolutely. Gosh. And we have an adopted child, and we know, he knows, and we consider his mother as our hero. You know, she made a decision that I'm not sure I could make.
Right.
You know, first of all, she made a decision to give a child life in the most desperate of situations, and then chose to give that child a better life than she could provide for him.
So yes.
These women are amazing.
Well, do you, in this legal process, do you get called into court, or do you ever have to, what's your role in that?
We're invited to court every time they review a case, and when cases are under the CPS guardianship, the cases are reviewed every 3 to 4 months. So there's a hearing, to determine whether the birth parents have met their service plan or whether they're, whether they're falling off the wagon or, whether their drug tests are clean or dirty. There's a review hearing every 3 to 4 months, and we do sit in on those. We don't have any standing at that point.
Uh-huh.
We don't get legal standing in a case unless a baby has been with us for a year.
Okay.
But we always attend these hearings because it gives us, we know exactly what's happening and what we can be expecting down the road.
Wow. What a responsible role you play in all this. I had no idea. Was there ever a time when you knew giving back the child to the parents put the child in danger? And how could you do that? How could you give up that child for that reason?
Well, actually, one of our babies was with us for 18 months. And when the court decided to return her to her birth mother, and we knew that decision was the wrong decision for many reasons, for reasons that we had experienced with that mother on visits with the child, because we do attend visits with the mother and the child when they have supervised visits.
Okay.
And then because of the condition, the baby was returned to us on many times when the mother started having unsupervised visits, and in fact, this baby had been seriously injured on an unsupervised visit with her mother and needed surgery.
Oh my gosh.
As a result of it. Yet we still couldn't convince CPS or CASA that returning her would place her in serious danger. We had to let her go. That was probably the most desperate we've been as foster parents. And because we had had her for 18 months in our care, we had legal standing in that case. So we hired an attorney and petitioned the court to terminate her mother's rights and free her up for adoption. In the meantime, though, she was with her mother and, was further injured and neglected and wasn't well cared for. But as that trial began, we knew that we were up against Child Protective Services, CASA, the district attorney, and even the baby's appointed ad litem wanted the baby to stay with her mother. So on that first day of court, we left feeling helpless.
Of course.
And hopeless.
Yeah.
We had no indication that anyone was interested in the facts of that case. So what we did was we called on everybody we knew to pray.
Ah, okay. And we know the power in prayer, don't we?
Right. And we knew we needed a miracle to save her. So we prayed to St. Anthony, and we begged him to intercede on her behalf. We knew that we had done all that we could do. We had to turn her over to God, and our entire church community joined us in prayer. Our family, our friends, everybody prayed for this child.
Everybody knew that we were going into court. The community and actually people all over the country were praying in this situation. I've probably been involved in more miracles than I realized, but this one I spotted. This one is just so distinct. 2 days later, after we had gone out of court thinking, this is it, we're losing, we don't have a prayer in this thing. 2 days later, we received a call from friends of ours who had wanted to adopt this baby, and they had received a call that morning and that the court wanted to place the baby with them permanently.
Oh,
so it had gone from really a hopeless case, and 2 days later, the court was saying they wanted to place this baby permanently.
Wow.
We won't go into the details of what happened, which is really kind of interesting, but it's probably not appropriate. But it's just astounding that happened. And anyone who's ever experienced anything like this just feels the power of God moving among them. It's amazing.
Yes, there's nothing impossible with God. And two days later, the proof was in the pudding, so to speak, huh?
Yeah.
So within a week, our baby girl was back. She was traumatized. She had been uncared for, but she was alive and very much being, you know, loved and cared for by her new forever family. And she's now a bright, beautiful 6-year-old girl. She's charming and playful. She brings light to our world and to theirs. And we've been lucky enough to be able to play an active role ongoing in her life. So we're very blessed.
When they're not someone you know or happen to know, do you ever get to see these children again?
Yes. As a matter of fact, when CPS is involved and children go back to their birth families, we usually don't ever see them again because in the eyes of those birth parents, we're part of the problem.
Okay.
You know, we're the bad guys.
Okay.
So we don't see them ever. But when our children go to adoption, most of the families who have adopted our babies have at least allowed us to stay in touch because some are out of state over Facebook and with Christmas cards and pictures. And we've really been lucky enough to be in close contact with maybe 10 or 12 of our babies. Who we have several godchildren now. We are foster grandparents to several. We have lots of kiddos out there that we see pretty regularly, actually, and can watch them grow. And it's just a beautiful thing for us. I mean, that gift is just unimaginable. You just have to experience it.
Judy and Dick, I was wanting to ask you the role of the church in these processes. I was wondering, what can we as the Catholic Church do? I know that we've had many Catholic orphanages, adoption agencies, programs, Catholic Charities. All these different programs are involved in this sort of thing. But I'm thinking now specifically of the parish. And, you know, people like you, you've been involved, you see all of these things. What can we as parishioners and as a parish do to help the would-be foster parents and the children?
I think, Father Jim, that as parish community, prayer is probably the most important thing that the community can do, and our parish community is very actively involved in the prayer process for these children. Because we show up at church, you know, every Sunday morning, and, you know, often we have a newborn, and everybody loves babies. So people come around, they want to get to know the baby, they follow the progress of that child while they're with us, and when that child leaves, everybody grieves a little bit. It's a loss to the community. And so people are eager to pray for their safety and for their well-being. The other thing that is helpful to us is if when people can provide respite for us. You know, if we need a break, and we often do, you know, we have newborns all the time, and so if we want to take an adult trip somewhere
to get rid of the bags underneath your eyes, yes.
We can't leave our babies with anybody unless we can only leave our babies with families that have been approved by our licensing agency, which is Lutheran Social Services of the South. And that means that they have to be fingerprinted, they have to have a background check, they have to have, you know, certain documentation that we provide to the agency in order to be approved as babysitters or even as respite providers for, you know, up to a week if we want to go away. So that's another way parishioners can help. A lot of people, you know, say, well, I don't really want to do this full time, but I could help for a weekend or an evening, and that's great. So the more people who can get signed up as respite providers, the more people like us who do foster care as a ministry can do it with the energy and the faith and the excitement that we need to continue.
You know, hand in hand with that, and it probably would be part of the same process, would be the church or the particular parish could just hold an information meeting about what foster parenting is all about. Many people really don't have an idea of it. Many people have only been exposed to foster parenting through bad press that they've read about, you know, and they just think of it as sort of a sordid, sort of ugly process, and it's anything but that. We've met some wonderful people who are foster parents. Many, many of our friends have been foster parents. So the church holding an information thing and trying to recruit some foster parents, because there aren't enough. There are not enough good foster parents in the system. And there's one other thing. I promised my wife I wouldn't talk politics, but this will just be very short.
We're listening.
And this would not really be at the parish level, but something that the Catholic Church could bring its weight to would be the fact that we do need some laws changed. We need to have a one-strike law in Texas and in everything. When a child is abused, you only get one chance for that, and when they're abused, they never go back. It's incredible to think that we take some of these children from these homes and put them in a place that's wonderful for just a little while, and then we send them back to be cruelly mistreated.
Yes, that's so, not right. That's not right.
That's so sad. No. We've had too many examples of proving your point.
Yeah, we have.
Right. And I'm one of those people, don't ask me before this, where I thought foster children came from. That hasn't been my calling, and I've never known foster parents. So you being on the show today has really been helpful. And I like the idea of Catholic parishes. Every once a year, at least, we talk about the different ministries. And where would people go to find information out about becoming a foster parent, especially in the Catholic Church?
Well, Catholic Charities is not doing foster care anymore because they're not doing adoption anymore.
Oh, I didn't know
that. But the reason for that, and this is one of those political things, the reason for that is because the church cannot discriminate. The Catholic Charities could not discriminate and not place children in same-sex families and receive any state funding. So that's why Marywood went out of business. That's why Catholic Charities is no longer doing foster care and adoption, because they couldn't afford it. It's a losing proposition if you don't have funding from the government. So,
oh my gosh.
Mm-hmm.
It's unbelievable, isn't it?
You can't discriminate. So that's
unbelievable.
That's the reason. But to find out about foster care, I'm sure you can give them our phone number. Now, getting us to talk about it is not that difficult, but getting us to stop is where you'll have trouble. But really, Lutheran Social Services of the South has a great foster care program. Child Protective Services provides foster care. And there are agencies, Gladney in Dallas and Fort Worth has a foster care program, but their families are usually further north. Any adoption agency, any big adoption agency will probably have a foster care network, because often even children who come to us with a voluntary relinquishment from a birth mother and father may need foster care for several weeks. Uh-huh. if the biological father is unknown, or if the mother's uncertain, or if paperwork isn't complete, or there are just reasons sometimes when foster care is required for a little while.
Uh-huh.
So any of the adoption agencies will usually have at least one foster family that they can send their kiddos to.
And I want to interject here that this program is heard in all 50 states and 47 countries. And so
awesome.
What is regional, or may sound regional, it all applies to wherever you're listening to this show, because each state does have programs like this, and you can find them and go to the internet and you can find adoption agencies, foster care agencies, and they will train you and get you there. And I want to encourage you parishioners, go to your pastors and ask them to invite a foster care family or one of these agencies to come and speak to the people of your parish, because this is the way we get the word out, and this is the way that the people are going to know. Like Sherry said, most of us don't have any idea how you go about it, but you experts, you do know how. So it's up to us parishioners to step in there and ask our pastors to invite them in and educate us. And once we're educated, let's take the action. I know we can do it.
Father Jim, one of the other things about foster care is, as you know, the big push in the pro-life movement now is getting people to think about adoption, getting the parents, the birth parents,
adoption
to
awareness.
Think about giving their child up for adoption. And if we're going to be truly successful in that, we're going to need a lot more foster parents, because foster care is an interim step, and it's an important interim step between birth and final adoption. So it would be a wonderful thing to continue to recruit foster parents and get more people involved in that whole process.
And also, as the church, the universal church and the local churches can have a huge role in helping raise awareness about making an adoption plan for a child if you're pregnant, rather than having an abortion. Our pastors are often not really comfortable talking about abortion from the pulpit, but quite honestly, it's a huge issue in our world, and we have many, many young women who would choose adoption if they only had that information when they realized, when they found out that they were pregnant. So at the John Paul II Life Center, or a volunteer, you know, we see women off the sidewalk that sidewalk counselors from 40 Days for Life bring into us planning to have an abortion. But once they see their baby on sonogram,
yes,
they can't do it. 99% of those women choose life for their babies, and many of them are not in a position to raise them. So we need to raise adoption awareness for these young women and raise, you know, awareness within the church of the sin of abortion.
Especially,
but also of the healing post-abortion,
yes,
the forgiveness part of that.
Yes.
Oh, definitely. There's so much to this. And as I had mentioned, foster, I didn't know that much about really foster care at all. And it all goes together with this great culture of life that we are forming.
It does, truly.
And it seems to be more now than ever before. And let's not exclude this, as you said, Dick, this link between birth and adoption.
That's so true. And it saddens me to hear you say that there are a lot of priests who are reluctant to talk about abortion or to even mention it because of some qualm. I don't know why they can't do it. They have absolutely no problem talking about the Ten Commandments. And one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not commit a murder. And if you do not do a murder, then you don't do an abortion.
Yes.
Because after all, an abortion is murder.
Yeah.
But the general public will say that murder is illegal and abortion is legal, so therefore that killing is not considered a murder.
Well, it's high time that people learn that making something legal does not make it morally right.
Amen.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Absolutely. Amen.
And we're out of time, but I know we need to have you back. So both Judy and Dick, thank you so much, so very much, for being with us today and knowing again that nothing's impossible with God. And our prayers, Mary's Touch, we have a prayer ministry. You can request prayers. We will put you on that prayer list and asking for more foster parents. And Father always ends with a beautiful blessing, and I'm sure he won't disappoint us today. So thank you for being with us. And Father, would you give us your blessing?
Almighty God, life, your gift, is why we are here and how we got here. Out of your goodness, Almighty God, send your blessings. Let them shower down upon all who you have created. Bless them, Almighty God, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
This program is produced by Mary's Touch, a nonprofit corporation dedicated to bringing you the love of Mary and her Son, Jesus. If you have questions, comments, or a story to share, write to us at Mary's Touch, P.O. Box 341991, Austin, Texas 78734, or email radio@marystouch.org. For more stories or to find out more about Mary, visit our website at marystouch.org.
You're listening to Mary's Touch Radio. Our program is entirely listener-supported through generous donations from listeners like you. Discover and explore our entire archive of inspirational content at marystouch.org. And thank you for your support.